And what we're coming to tonight is, or this morning, is the closing of our study on Romans 15. Romans 15 really is the heart and soul of all of the theological discussions that Paul has had throughout the book of Romans. He's talked about justification. He's talked about sanctification. He's talked about Romans chapter 8, the fact that one day we will be complete and we won't have bodies that are broken and fallen and full of sin and the scars and the effects of a fallen world. He talks about God's place for Israel and how God hasn't abandoned his people and God will be faithful to those promises that he's made to the nation of Israel, primarily to Abraham and his descendants, Isaac and Jacob. And when we look at this book, the book of Romans, sometimes we fail to realize that the reason that Paul lays out all those truths is because he's burdened for the church. He wants the church to be unified. He wants the church to be focused. He wants the church to be involved in missions, not just in a theoretical sense, but specifically the work that he himself will do in the portions of the Roman Empire called Spain. And so as we've been reading this section, we've seen the heartbeat of missions, and particularly those who are involved in mission work, and what needs to be in their heart when they go out. We've looked specifically at kind of the philosophy or the approach of someone who's involved in missions and what is their job and what is their role. This morning, we're going to look at the last little section of what Paul says. What's the role of the church? What is your role and what is my role in this thing we call missions? We've seen what they do, the missionary, the kind of heart that they need to have, the kind of approach that they need to take to this work. What is our job as a group of people gathered together here in Millersville, Maryland? What does God want us to do as a church? This morning, we're going to look at this simple concept of the culture of a missions-minded church. And I'm going to say this on the front side. This church has been, for many, many generations or years, a very missions-minded church. We have, on the field right now, people who grew up in this church. People who were sent out of this church. There are people all over the United States who are pastoring churches today who either grew up in this church or were mentored in this church over the last couple of decades. We have been a very missions-minded church. And so I'm not preaching as one who says, we don't have it anymore, let's get it. I preach as one who says, we are a missions-minded church, let's do more for the cause of Christ. Let's go further than we've gone in past generations. Let's see more men and women who grew up in this church go out and be used mightily of God to be involved in his harvest field in this city, in this country, and all throughout the world. Let's be a church that has a culture of missions-mindedness. And this is a symptom of healthy, vibrant Christianity. In other words, missions is not the goal, it's the fruit of healthy church life. And we're going to see that as we dig into this section of Romans 15, verses 26 to 32. Let's look down in our Bibles at what Paul writes. It hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal, that's physical things. When therefore I've performed this and have sealed it to them, this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that did not believe in Judea, that my service which I have from Jerusalem may be accepted unto the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. The purpose of this section could be put simply this way: Paul's final words to the church regarding his expectations for their role in his ministry to Spain. A lot of times the first thing you say when you write a letter and the last thing that you say when you write a letter are the two things that are the most importantly worded in that letter. Now, I'm not saying that everything in the middle doesn't matter. Not saying that at all. But you want to get that person's attention and you want to set a tone and you want to leave them with some final thoughts. That is what this portion of Romans is. These are Paul's final thoughts to the church at Rome. Chapter 16 is a bunch of people saying, hey, it was nice to meet you. Hey, these people greet you. It was a very personal section. But here is kind of the closing of the content of this letter. He wants to leave them with a thought about their responsibility and their role that they are to play in his ministry. That's what he wants. And the reason that Paul wants that is because he's convinced that God wants that church to steward its resources with those biblical expectations. He's convinced. It's not just my desire, it's God's desire. It's in the scripture because the Spirit of God breathed it to us through the Apostle Paul. God wants us to steward the resources entrusted to our care in this kind of a way as well. And so we're going to ask the question, how do we do that? And I want to answer that this morning with a couple of simple truths that we find in this text. The first truth is this: a missions-minded church, and this is what God wants, this is what Paul is burdened about as he writes to the church at Rome, a missions-minded church has a culture of blessing those in need. Now, what I say by a culture is this: I don't mean that there are occasions where the church blesses those in need. What I mean is it's in the fiber, it's in the soul, it's in the heart of the church. You interact with people and you spend some time with them and you say, these people care about the needs of others. I notice a sensitivity, the questions that they ask, the conversations that we have, the heartbeat that they have. I can tell within the culture of that little local church or big local church or moderate-sized local church, there is a desire to help and to bless those in time of need. What's interesting is the first thing that Paul says is he talks about churches in a region that were very burdened for people in time of need. Look at what it says in verse 26. It pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia. Those are regions. So this isn't one church. These are a collection of churches. They have made a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. The best way to put it is the people in Jerusalem had had a crisis, and the people were in desperate times. And those churches heard about it, they were burdened about it, and they didn't just have it in their mind. They said, we got to do something about it. They actually took action. They collected money as a group, and they sent Paul and said, take this gift to those people, bless them, encourage them, strengthen them. That's what's going on. He then says this: it hath pleased them, verily, and their debtors they are. We'll talk about what he means by that in a second. If the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I've performed this and have sealed to them this fruit. I want to mention a couple of facts about the nature of this mercy gift. This gift that was an expression of love from these churches to bless a church in tremendous need. The first fact is this: it was something that delighted the people who were giving it. The first thing he says is it's pleased them. These people were not holding back, begrudgingly saying, I know they have a need. We've got needs too. I don't really want to do this, but Paul's twisted my arm. He's making me feel guilty. Okay, I'm going to give. I hate to say it, but there are a good number of pastors that they kind of twist people's arms and put them in a place where they feel like they have to do it and they don't want to do it. Let me just say this bluntly. If you don't want to give, don't. If you don't want to give, don't. But ask yourself this question: why don't I want to give? Simple, right? If you don't want to give, don't. But then ask your question: why don't I want to give? The truth is, a lot of times we don't give because we don't appreciate what we have. A lot of times we don't give because we don't really care about the needs of others. Very, very self-absorbed. This church wasn't like that. They weren't twisting their arms to give. They wanted to. It was their passion. It was their desire. In fact, they compelled Paul to take the money and said, be a blessing to these people. We want to bless them. The second thing is it was focus and its intent. He says, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints. There was a very specific situation that the church was understanding. In other words, they weren't going to support the Church of Jerusalem indefinitely. They weren't going to pay the salaries of the people that were leading those churches. They simply were giving one blessing at one time because they said, we want to encourage you with this gift. It was very definite. It was very certain. There were people in great need. And you know, if we sat down and we thought about historically when this is going on, this was a church that was going through desperate times of persecution. Don't forget who the Apostle Paul was before his conversion. He was a nasty fellow. He was a guy who was dragging people from their homes and putting them into prison. Don't forget that when the early church started, they actually divided up everything that they had and they gave it to one another because there were people that lost their jobs, they lost their livelihoods, they lost their connection to family and friends. They were outsiders, they were in desperate need. The church at Jerusalem went through hard times. And these people understood that, and they wanted to be a blessing. Third, it was the result of a heartfelt conviction. It pleased them. And then he makes the statement, they're debtors, they are. Now, if I'm a debtor, that means that I owe somebody something. Maybe I've borrowed money. I've done something that I have to pay back. I have a responsibility. Now, there's some people that have debts and they don't seem to be bothered by that. There are some people that are in debt and it consumes them. It completely resets their mind and they're burdened by it. These people felt that sense of indebtedness. In fact, the reason is because they understood that the gospel ultimately came to them through Jerusalem. If it wasn't for that church having people who were sent out in some kind of a way, they didn't have the gospel. They understood from Romans 9, 10, and 11 that when the Jewish people rejected the gospel was sent to the Gentiles, and they were the partakers of that gospel message. They actually understood that they were indebted to help these people. There is a sense in which people who have need that we can help, we should feel some sense of indebtedness like these people did. They were burdened. They were grieved. They wanted to encourage and help and show love. The next thing is that we see it was logically appropriate. He says, if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. He's basically saying, you know, if you have a pastor and he preaches the word of God to you, we have a responsibility to make sure his needs are met. If you have a missionary who comes and they give the gospel to you, you have a responsibility to meet their needs. If you have a church that has sent someone to you, and you've benefited from that, you have a responsibility to bless them back. I'm just going to put this as a side note. This is really interesting. When our family came back to Anchor from being missionaries in Ghana, I remember this very well. A lot of times people struggle with the fact that a person who's a missionary would come back to the States and be a pastor. There are people that struggle with that. And I understand that, but that's not necessarily the way you should look at it. You know how those people looked at it when we sat down and I talked to them about the needs that we had at our church here in Anchor? Before the church even said, what do you think about this? This is what the men said. They've blessed us. Let's bless them back. That's exactly what they said. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's exactly what Paul's saying. The church in Jerusalem blessed us. We have the gospel here. Let's bless them back. That's how the church should be. Those who have laid aside their cares and their needs and their wants and they've poured their lives into us, invested in us. We want to give back. We want to help them. That's the sense of what's going on in this church. And Paul appeals to them for that. Lastly, it was produced in a healthy church culture. It's interesting how he words this gift. He says, they sealed it to this fruit. Now, what is fruit? Fruit is the result of a process. You know, my garden now is dead, officially, as of this weekend. I was enjoying all those tomatoes, and now, literally, it's a brown vine, because we finally got down cold enough to have a legitimate frost. What is fruit? It's the result, it's a harvest of people's labors. When a plant is rooted in fertile soil and it has all of the right things poured into it, that plant produces fruit. The reality is this: giving is fruit. A church that is healthy, a church that is properly ordered and settled in heart and mind, is a church that gives. In other words, if there's a lack of giving, there's a lack of proper heart under the surface. When people want to give, and that's in their heart, it's an indication that they're thankful to God, that they're focused on what's important. They want because of what's going on inside. And so all of those little details really come under this heading: they wanted to be a blessing to another church. Truth number two: a missions-minded church has a heart to financially partner with church planters. Now, this is a different dynamic. What they did, the churches in Macedonia and Achaia did, was not support a pastor in Jerusalem. They simply gave a gift to be a blessing, to be a help to a church in need. Paul is actually asking for a different kind of gift here. Paul didn't want a one-time gift and say, okay, we're done now helping you, Paul. He wanted them to actually help him get there and do what he's doing. In fact, missions-minded churches have financial partnerships. We have on our back wall missionaries that we support. And one of the things I love about our church is that we don't support missionaries for $25 and $50 and $75 a month. We support missionaries at like $400 and $500 a month. Why do we do that? Because we believe it's worth the investment. We're a lot more careful about who we partner with. We're not able to take on lots and lots and lots of missionaries every year. There are some churches that take on 3, 4, 5 missionaries a year. Well, if it's $25 a month, you can do things like that. If it's $400 or $500, you can't. But when you take on a missionary, what you give goes much further. It's much more impactful. This is what Paul is asking. I want you to partner with me to go and do the work in Spain. And here's how he puts it: I will come by you into Spain. And when he says that, I don't think he's just saying like, oh, I'm going to pass by and I'm going to wave at you while I'm going to Spain. He's saying, I'm going to come to you and you're going to help me go to Spain. That's basically what he's saying. In other words, there's a partnership, a financial partnership, that's sending Paul on his way. Paul was not based in Rome. He's never been to Rome. Yet he wants to have a partnership with them. Let me talk to you about Paul's desire. In chapter 15, verse 24, he says this: when I take my journey into Spain, I'll come to you. I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way hitherward by you. If first I be somewhat filled by your company. He states it in verse 24. He states it in verse 28. How are missionaries' needs met? Let me give you a couple of ways. One way, and really the most prominent way, is a mission is supported. Paul was supported by churches that he had previously started. We see this in 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 8, he says this: I robbed other churches. Now, Paul's not saying he was a thief, okay? He's not saying, like, I should be in prison because I stole from people. He's actually saying this: you were responsible to take care of my needs. You didn't. They weren't responsible to take care of my needs. They did. I robbed them. Now, it wasn't like he was twisting their arm. These people passionately wanted to be involved in what Paul was doing. He's making a point using that term to the church at Corinth: you're not doing what you're supposed to do. They are. But here's the point: Paul was supported by churches when he did his work. He says, I took wages of them to do you service. When I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. In all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. You know, when a missionary goes to a foreign country, some missionaries cannot legally work in that country because of the nature of their visa arrangement. So how do they eat? How do they pay their bills? One of their kids gets sick and they have to get life flight out of the country. How's that going to happen? Well, churches are partnered together to pay for them to be able to do what they do. And you know, Paul received support that way. But that wasn't the only way he was supported. We also see that there was a season where Paul was supported similar to the way that a pastor is. In chapter 9, verses 13 to 15 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? They which wait on the altars are partakers of the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." There were some places where Paul ministered to that the churches he served supported him financially. You say, well, which one was it? It was both. He did both. Depending on the situation. Depending on the dynamics. There were other times that Paul was self-supporting. He supported himself. In fact, in verse 16 of chapter 9, it says this, "But I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that I should be done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void." In chapter 18, verse 3 of Acts, Paul says, it says that Paul was working as a tent maker. He was supplying his own needs. What's really interesting is if you study Paul's ministry at Corinth, the reason he didn't take funds from Corinth was because he believed it would actually compromise his ability to minister in that city. And so he specifically chose not to take funds from them because he understood the cultural dynamics of that city, and he was ministering of his own hands and the labors of others. You say, why do I bring that out? I want you to realize that there are lots of different ways that missionaries do the work that they do. Some are fully supported. Some are supported by their own hands. Some are supported by the churches that they minister in overseas. It really comes down to what are the dynamics in the place they're going to minister. Why do missionaries need support? Let me put it simply. It allows churches to devote their energies exclusively to the work of church planting. You know, if a missionary is working every day, 9 to 5, doesn't give them a lot of time to give the gospel to people. Doesn't give them a lot of time to do discipleship. Doesn't give him a lot of time to study. Doesn't give him a lot of time to train people. There are some men and some women who are able to do that, and they have to do that because of the dynamics. But one of the reasons we support missionaries is to give them the freedom and the flexibility to pour their entire life into the work of seeing God build the church. Why do we see missionaries needing support? It allows the local church to extend its ministry into cultures and portions of the world where it cannot physically go. There are places in this world, if you go, you will not come back. And if you go, you won't be there long, and you won't get much done. But there are people that you can partner with that can go and can do what you can't do. You see, it's not fair. It's life. It's the way it is. There are portions of the world an American can go, but people from other countries can't go. The reality is God has ways of getting people where he wants them to take the gospel. And so let's be creative and see what God does. But the reality is every time you and I partner with another missionary, God is allowing us to be a part in the extension of his ministry into portions of the world we can't go. There are people in here who are great at learning languages. There are people here who haven't even quite gotten this one down. English class is killing you, right, kids? The reality is this. Being a missionary is a tough thing. You got to learn how to go into another culture. You got to learn other languages. You got to be willing to put up with a lot of things a lot of people aren't willing to put up with. God has people specifically fitted to do those things, and we can be a part of it. Physically, we can't all go, but we can play a part in it. Lastly, it keeps the heart of the church properly focused on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The reality is, every month, if I write a check or I give to the church in some way and it's for missions, you know what I'm doing? I'm reminding myself I'm personally involved in the expanding of the gospel into the nations. And that's a really healthy thing for us as a church to have. You might say, I'm 10 years old. I can't give anything to missions. Why not? I'm a college student. I can't give to missions. Why not? The truth is, God wants us to have a heart for the nations. He wants us to play a part in the nations and the expanding of the gospel. And when we support missions, it keeps our heart properly focused. Truth number three, a missions-minded church has a praying culture. When I say a praying culture, I don't mean that we pray from time to time. I mean it's a part of the fabric of the heart of the church. We get on our knees. We pray together. You know, one of the reasons that I have tried to have our Sunday school hour when we have our missionaries be a question and answer time is I'm trying to help our church to be much more knowledgeable about the nature of what it is to be a missionary. You're hearing needs over and over and over again. You start going, you know what? I've heard a lot of missionaries talk about that dynamic. I guess that's something I really should pray for when it comes to our missionaries. In other words, I'm trying to not just help us understand an individual, but I want us to understand the dynamics of ministry cross-culture altogether. I want us to understand the blessings and the challenges personally, on a family, within a church dynamic, ministry, communicating the gospel, discipleship, training the next generation. I want us to understand those dynamics so when we get on our knees, we don't say, God bless the missionary. We pray about specific things we know they need. And when God answers, we say, God did it. A missions-minded church is a church that has a praying culture. And anybody in this room, whether you're physically strong enough to go on a missions trip, whether you're financially strong enough to really be able to give an extensive amount to missions or not, it doesn't matter. You can pray. You can get on your knees. You can plead with God. You can rejoice when God blesses. You can cry when those are going through affliction. You can bear their burden on your knees. He says in verses 30 and 31, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have from Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. Let me talk to you about what he's saying. He's saying, first of all, that prayer is a cooperative labor. That word that is translated striving together, and it's a word, it's not words, it's one word. It basically has the idea of agonizing together as a group, okay? In fact, if you look at the Greek word, we could transliterate it basically agonize together. Strive, labor. The truth is that when we get on our knees and we pray, we should feel something in our heart. We should feel some kind of a burden in our soul. If I don't know anything about this person, if I don't know anything about their needs, if I've never read one of their prayer letters, if I don't know about their struggles, I won't ever feel that way. It's not something you just work up. It's there because you know. What you know affects how you feel. Strive together with me in your prayers. The second detail that stands out, it was for the protection from enemies of the gospel. He says that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Think about it. Paul used to be a part of the Sanhedrin. Paul used to drag people into Jerusalem and throw them in jail. There were a lot of people that knew Paul that didn't like him anymore. They would have delighted to kill him, trust me. If Paul could consent unto Stephen's death, most certainly there were people that would have loved to be consenting at his death. Does that make sense? And he says, when I go to Jerusalem to give this gift of mercy, there are people that hate me. They want to kill me. They want to hinder that work. Pray that God protects me. Folks, in every generation, there are enemies of the gospel. There are people like the one that Paul mentions in 1 Timothy. He mentions Alexander, who has done tremendous grief to the church. That individual, Alexander, we don't know a lot about him, but what we do know is this. He was an enemy to the church at Ephesus. And in every region, there are people like that. Right here. In this city, there are people who are enemies of the gospel, I promise you. There are people that are elected officials meeting in Annapolis who would love to silence every church in this region. They love to put this church off the map. And if the chance was just right, they'd do it in a heartbeat. Folks, we need to realize something. When we pray, we're praying for the physical protection of God's servants. We're praying for the protection of those whom they minister to in the gospel. Three, it was to pray for an effectiveness in their ministry. He says that my service, which I have in Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. One of the things that you learn as you preach the gospel, as you teach, as you're involved in ministry is this. You can give truth, but nothing happens apart from the Spirit's work. It's true. You give the gospel. Unless the Spirit of God opens the eyes of the blind, takes that dull heart that isn't listening and doesn't care, and shakes it and gets their attention, there ain't going to be anything that happens. The effectiveness of ministry is connected to the Spirit of God's work. He says, pray that my ministry is effective. And he said, pray for the encouragement that I have in the work. He says, that I may come unto you with joy. By the will of God. A lot of missionaries come back on furlough, and you know what? They are so discouraged. It's true. They wonder if they're going to go back. They're concerned about their children. They don't know if there's a future leader within that group that they're working with. They're worried about the situation in that nation, whether or not there'll still be an open door. I know missionaries that had a hard time getting back to the field because of just a change of administration in the nations that they were working in. Many times missionaries come back to report to churches and they are thoroughly discouraged. Not always, but a lot of times it's true. You know, somebody comes to the church and you remember when they were going out on deputation, they were passionate about the work and telling you about everything they're going to do, and you say, how'd it go? And they're like, it was a lot different than I thought. In what ways did it change? In every way that I communicated to you. You know what? Missionaries need encouragement. Paul says, I want to come back and I want to have joy in my heart because I can tell you about what God has done and what God is doing. When we pray that missionaries will be encouraged because God is blessing their labors. And lastly, pray for spiritual refreshment. And may with you be refreshed. These are simple things, but I think they're really important. When we pray for our missionaries, we need to pray for these specific things, their refreshment, the power of their ministry, protection. We need to labor with them in the ministry of the word. I mentioned this lastly, a missions-minded church needs to be an encouraging culture. He ends the section in verse 32 with these words, and may with you be what? Refreshed. I want to be refreshed with you. I want to be encouraged by you. There are many missionaries who come back to the States on a furlough, and they go back to churches that have supported them, and they see that that church is half the people it was when they went to the field. Lots of churches like that. I don't mean like one or two. I mean lots of churches like that. They look out over the congregation, they go, there's nobody in this congregation that is younger than 65. There's not a future here. I'm not making this up, folks. I talked to all the missionaries that have come through this past month. And you know one of the things they say is, this church has encouraged us because we see there's a future here. We see a lot of kids. We see teenagers. We see young adults. We see families. We see seasoned people here. Every missionary that I have talked to, and I didn't ask them, what do you think, you know, is things good or bad? Or they say, Pastor, this has been a blessing. That's encouraging to me. That's the way it should be. P- Paul wanted to be mutually refreshed with the people in that church. And I want to ask this question, what are some ways we can refresh missionaries? Well, we enjoy a common faith. That's a reason to be refreshed. We're partnered together and we rejoice together as God blesses our labors. We support one another by bearing each other's burdens. You know, when a missionary is struggling and you pray with them and you encourage them and they can tell you care about what they're saying, that encourages them. It really does. Sometimes we need to be discouraged to be encouraged. It's just reality. And when we're discouraged and another person comes alongside and feels what we feel, it really strengthens us. Our affections are stirred up together for one another in the Lord's work as we exchange stories of God's goodness. And we express love through our giving and reminders of our prayer support. I could really camp on these things, but I just want to say this. This church, if it's missions-minded, is an encouragement to those who come. People say, I want to go to that church. If they can support me or not, I want to go there because they encourage. That's what we want. Let me give you four practical ways you can pray for our church as a conclusion. Let's pray that God would provide opportunity and ability to bless others in need through this church. Let's pray that God will allow us to increase our missions giving in the coming year so we can increase our missions partnerships. Let's pray that God would enlarge our hearts and deepen our prayer support in the coming year. Let's pray that our church will continue to enlarge its heart to encourage His servants. When we close in prayer, I'm going to pray for those specific things, and I want to encourage you to pray for those specific things as a regular habit, because I want God to continue to bless this church, that it will continue to be a missions-minded, encouraging local church. Let me give you a simple, practical challenge here at the end. Would you set aside a little time today? You don't have to write it down on paper, but figure it out. What has your missions involvement been this year? Some of you might say, I have never put money in the offering for missions, and I haven't prayed for missions once. Zero. Some would say, I've never given more to missions in my entire life. I've never prayed more fervently for missions than I have in my entire life. Just calculate. Think about it. Two, prayerfully consider what God would have you do in the coming year. One of the reasons that churches don't give more, they don't pray more fervently, they don't expand what they're doing, is because they never stop to calculate what they're doing. They don't actually look at it and say, what are we? What am I doing? Please do that. Ask God to lay on your heart specifically what He wants you to do through missions. And I'm going to give this little simple thing to keep in perspective. I looked at our membership role. And when I say membership role, I'm talking not about individuals. I'm talking about family units. So, Billy, I didn't include you and your mom. All right, you're an adult. I separated you out. Oh, no, I did include you. Never mind. As a part of that family unit. What am I talking about? And I looked at how many family units are in our membership. Do you realize if each family unit increase their giving by $5, not over a week, each month, $5. That's a pumpkin spice latte at Starbucks right now. If you hate that, then you're saving money. If you love it, you're not saving money. $5. If every family unit increased their financial giving by $5, we could take on a new missionary this year. I'm serious. And I don't mean like it would be like a presumptive thing. I mean, we could literally have the finances there to do that. It's $5. That's not saying, well, you know, my mom and dad, they're giving, I'm not talking about that, just family units. The truth is, it really would not take much for our church to do more. And so I want to encourage you to think in that way. I want you to prayerfully consider what God would have you to do. I don't want to twist your arm. I don't want to make you feel guilty if this year you've had a pay cut and you can't give what you, there's nothing you can do about that. Ask God what He wants you to do, and do it joyfully. Do it consistently. And let's see what God does through us. A missions-minded church is not just about funds. It's about all those things we mentioned. May God help us to be that kind of a church. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, please. Father, I pray that this year you would provide opportunities for us as a church to bless people in tremendous need. I pray that we would have the eyes to see, the hearts to involve ourselves in ministries of mercy and blessing to others. Father, I pray that you would help us as a church to increase what we've done in the past year, not for our own pride, but simply because I believe you want us to do more. Father, I pray that you would enlarge our hearts, that as we get on our knees and pray, we would not just mention names, but that we would pray with fervency of heart, that we would rejoice with the blessings, that we would sorrow with those in tremendous hurt and need. I pray that as we pray, our church would have a very healthy, prayerful culture. And Father, I pray that you would continue to enlarge our hearts as encouragers. I pray that every time someone attends this church as a visitor, as a missionary raising support, or as one who we've partnered with for years, that their heart would be strengthened and encouraged by their time with your people. That they would leave this place ready to continue and be faithful. Father, I pray that our church will have a missions-mindedness, a healthy, vibrant culture. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.